you would this morning, turn with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter 11. Zechariah, chapter 11. For those who may not be familiar with your Bibles, that's the second to last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah, chapter 11. We'll begin reading this morning in verse 1, Zechariah, chapter 11, verse 1. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage has come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men, every one into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called Beauty, and the other I called Bands, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die, and that that is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even Beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even Bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young ones, nor heal that that is broken, nor feed that that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. This prophecy that Zechariah gives to us is a prophecy concerning the final destruction of Jerusalem that would occur at 70 AD. And the reason for this destruction that Zechariah tells us of is that they had rejected the one true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, we find that in this prophecy, we find very specific language about their contempt for the Lord Jesus, because they priced him at 30 pieces of silver. And if you'll recall, when Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest to covenant with them to betray the Lord Jesus, they agreed on a sum, and that sum was 30 pieces of silver. Later, of course, Judas, after the death of Christ, would come back feeling guilty over what he did, bring that price to the priest, and they would not receive it because it was the price of blood, and he cast it there at their feet. They, of course, said it was not right to take it because it was the price of blood, and instead they bought the potter's field. And the Bible says that field is called the field of blood to this day. So here we find Zechariah prophesies of that event several hundred years before it actually transpires. And it's interesting that he's able to give the exact amount that the Lord would be betrayed for. It's a strange amount that they price him at here, because that amount's only found twice in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 27, we find it's given as the price for a woman to be redeemed. And in Exodus chapter 21, we find that it's also given for a price of a servant who was gored by an ox. But a servant who was from the age of about 20 to 50, if I recall the numbers right, his price was to be 50 shekels of silver. And so here we see how highly they esteemed the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know exactly if the priest knew what they were doing when they priced him at this, but I would imagine they recalled the prophecy of Zechariah as they were coveting together with Judas Iscariot. There's a lot of different thoughts and theories as to why they came to that price. A lot just think because they were fairly cheap, they bargained very well. But it shows their contempt that they have for the Lord Jesus, and Zechariah expresses this contempt that they had and what would take place to the leaders of the people and those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ because of the contempt that they had for Him. As we begin reading back in verse 1, it says, "Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars." Lebanon was in the northern portion of the nation, and it was well known for its tall and very strong cedar trees. However, as the enemy would invade the land under Titus, who was a general for the Roman army, that was the way in which they would come. And the Lord declares to them, just open thy doors. In other words, you might as well not stand against it, because what's coming against you is determined by the hand of God. And so there's no reason to try to set up any defense. You might as well just open the doors wide. And this is what's going to happen. The fire will devour the cedars. The strong of the north would be taken down. Then he says, "How fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. How, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down." The Lord is speaking of different trees in the nation as a manner of strength. And he's really referencing their army and their mighty men. He's saying, bring the very best, they're going to fall. And then you can even bring those that come behind them in strength, they're going to fall as well. He says, "There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled." When the Lord Jesus came on the scene, the priest of that day, their glory was spoiled by the Lord Jesus. Every time he encountered the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, he would trip them up every time. And he would begin to accuse them of the sins that they were rightfully guilty of. And so when the Lord Jesus comes on the scene, these shepherds who were supposed to be leading the children of Israel, but instead had led them astray, when the Lord comes on the scenes, there was great howling among them. Notice over and over throughout the New Testament who it was that howled against the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the religious elite of that day. The common people, the Bible says, received him gladly. However, you find the leaders that knew the law and should have been ready to receive him. What do? They howl against him. They're the ones that would bring questions to him, trying to trip him up in his answers. But every time he would twist them to the degree that finally it says, from that day forward, when they asked him the last question, durst no man ask him any more questions. They recognized he was far too wise to try to entangle him in his speech. So he says, "There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled, a voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter." So even though the shepherds had not been faithful to lead and feed the flock, he says, feed the flock in spite of that. He still wanted those who were tender towards him to be provided for and to be taken care of. Then he says, "Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not." In other words, the ones who had responsibility to take care of them had not. So others had come in and spoiled them and say, the Lord's blessed us. Their shepherds didn't pity them, but we were able to take control of them and sell them into bondage and slavery or however. And here we've gotten great gain. The Lord's made us rich. Obviously, the blessing of the Lord has been upon us. But notice what he says, "For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land. And out of their hand I will not deliver them." He's speaking of the leadership, those who would reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, "And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flocks." So those who were not responsible, those who were just being destroyed, the Lord says, "I will still take care of you." Then he says, "I took unto me two staves." Two staves, meaning two staffs. In Psalm 23, he says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Here the Lord Jesus Christ, being the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and the chief shepherd, says, "I took two staves." He says, "The one I called beauty," meaning grace, "and the other I called bands," meaning unity. A unity that would be broken, he later speaks, between the brotherhood of Judah and Israel. She said, I had these two staves that should have been a comfort to the people of God. I mean, what better thing can you hear than grace and unity? He says, but I took these two staves. He says, the one I called beauty and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. He comforted them. But notice what he says, three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. In other words, I hated them and they hated me. And he says, I cut them off in 1 month. 1 month is not a literal period of time. It just means in a short time, the Lord cut off three shepherds. Well, what are the three shepherds under consideration? There were really three categories of people that led the children of Israel. You had prophets, you had priests, and you had kings. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to Israel and they received him not in his death and finally the destruction in 70 AD, you know what they've not had since that time? A prophet, a priest, or a king. It's been cut off by the hand of God. Here he had them to lead them throughout the many years from the time of Saul forward. They had both prophet, priest, and king. But since the day that they rejected their true prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus Christ, he made sure they would have no prophet, priest, or king in their natural land. So he says, three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month in a very short period of time, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you. He's not talking about the poor of the flock now. He's talking about those who are responsible. He says, I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. That literally took place in 70 A.D., The Christians, according to Josephus, had the signs given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ, as we find in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And when the assault of the Romans came, they were able to flee out of the city. However, you had those who rejected the Lord that did not believe his word, didn't even know his word. They remained in the city. And we'll find that when Titus came in August of AD 70 and besieged the city, he cut off their food supply, and before long they were devouring one another. Till finally they gave up and gave in, and many were carried away captive. He says, that dieth, let it die. That is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. He says, and I took my staff, even beauty, meaning grace, and I cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. The covenant he had clearly made, as long as he would be their God, they would be his people. But here we find they had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. John says he came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. Meaning he gave them the authority or the right to be called the children of God. But here in this case, he came to his own, they received him not. What's he saying now? He says, I am breaking my covenant with them. I declare that as a national people, I would be their God so long as they receive me as their God. But in the time that they cut me off as their God, I would cut them off as well. And here he takes the covenant in representative form, this staff called beauty or grace, and he broke it in two, showing that the covenant had then been broken, and he was no longer under bind to protect that people and to be their God in a national sense. So he says, I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people, and it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Turn to Matthew chapter 26 for just a moment. We find the literal account of the fulfillment of this prophecy found in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 6. In Matthew chapter 26, we find that the Lord Jesus, it says, was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. And it says, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Now, according to John's account, she poured it on his feet. Here he says he poured it upon his head. I take from that she poured it over the entire body of the Lord Jesus. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, meaning great anger, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. I don't reckon she thought that was going to happen, but the Lord says, I'm so pleased with what this woman has done that wherever the gospel is preached in the entire world, I want it to be mentioned what she did for my body right before my burial. She recognized somehow that the Lord Jesus was going to death and his body ought to be anointed. And so she comes in with a very costly ointment and does so. And the Bible says the disciples were angry with her because they thought that could have been sold and given to the poor. One of the other gospel accounts let us know that Judas was leading the charge, and the reason was is he held the bag. In other words, he was concerned about how that he might take out of the treasury what could have been gained by the sale of this very precious ointment. So notice verse 14, it says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priest. This angered him so greatly that this was the tipping point, or as the saying goes, the straw that broke the camel's back. He's been with the Lord all along. But the Bible lets us know that the devil entered into the heart of Judas to betray the Lord, and so now he's going to do so. So he goes to the chief priest, the Bible tells us, and as he goes to them, he says to them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. In the next chapter, in chapter 27, verse 1, it says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And it says, and when the chief priests took the silver pieces, they said, it's not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it's the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. Just very quickly, you'll notice it mentions Jeremiah, not Zechariah. This is recorded in Zechariah chapter 11. But notice how Matthew records it. He says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken, not written, but spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah spoke it. Zechariah recorded it. And so here he says, Jeremiah spoke this. Obviously, it was recorded by Zechariah. And here's what he said. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. So here we see a direct fulfillment of exactly what Jeremiah spoke of and Zechariah recorded. That they would price his value at 30 pieces of silver. And then, of course, Judas would bring it to the priest, cast it in the house of the Lord, and it would be taken, and they would buy the potter's field, which would be called the field of blood, as they said it's called to that unto this day. That was their contempt for the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the value they placed upon the true shepherd. Again, notice the shepherds that they had prior. Zechariah, in fact, speaks a lot about those shepherds. He lets them know that there were woes coming upon them, and they deserved it because they had not been faithful as stewards of what God had entrusted into their care. They had not fed the flock, but instead they had fleeced it. They had not led the flock in the proper way, but instead had led them in incorrect ways. They used them as personal profit and gain instead of recognizing that they belonged to the Lord Himself and that they were instrument of God's care over them and were supposed to be responsible as stewards of God, faithful to Him first and foremost, and take care of the sheep that God had placed in their care. And how vital that is for pastors in New Testament times as well to consider and take very seriously if God respected His sheep in Old Testament times. We can certainly believe that He respects us in New Testament times. And it is important that the pastor be mindful that he is God's steward, that he is the one that God has placed there to lead and to guide and to feed and correct and to help and encourage and nourish the people of God and to lead them along in the way that God has commanded in His Word. They're not here for His personal pursuits or personal gain, but rather they're here under His care as God has appointed Him to watch over them with great tenderness and care and to make sure that everything they stand in need of is provided. But I'm thankful that even when the shepherds of this world, whether in Old Testament times or New Testament times, fall short, The Bible speaks of one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was smitten for us, but that God has appointed over us to take care of us and provide for us. And thankfully, He always faithfully does. But here, these shepherds, they not only despise the flock that have been placed into their care, they despise the one true shepherd over Israel. Notice again, he says, I took my staff, even beauty, grace, and cut it asunder that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people, and it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. They recognized that what was transpiring was done so by God's word and God's commandment. And then he says, I said to them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Again, this is a contemptible price. Go back to the Old Testament, if you will. We find in Leviticus chapter 27 where there's commandment of those that have made a vow, and if they want to be redeemed from that vow. In Leviticus chapter 27, beginning verse 1, it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When a man shall make a singular vow, the person shall be for the Lord by thy estimation, and thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old even unto 60 years old, even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. This is the price, in other words, that is to be made. If you're going to redeem one, it's to be done at the price of 50 shekels. However, these priests, they won't give that price. They give a lesser price for the Lord Jesus Christ than what was commanded here in the law. Once again, over in Exodus chapter 21, there's a commandment given about those who own an ox, and that ox would gore a servant. That ox was to be put to death. And also, they were to give 30 shekels of silver for that oxen that had gored one to death. So either one you want to look at, either Exodus chapter 21 or Leviticus chapter 27, you'll find that these men priced the Lord Jesus Christ at a well below market value. I mean, here he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and they're valuing him as nothing more than a servant who's already served somewhat and now has been brought down in his prime. So let's say, let's just give him a portion of what he's worth. So when the Lord hears this, of course, he's greatly offended at these. And so he says, I abhorred them and they also abhorred me. They had no respect to who he was. They didn't recognize the value that he was. They didn't understand how precious this one was who was there in their presence. They didn't recognize that this was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the prophet that Moses spoke of. This was the one who was their great high priest, the one that could lead them and guide them into prosperous ways, that would take care of all their needs, that would provide food to eat and clothes on their back, to provide for their spiritual wants. All these things they would find in him, but he came to his own. And his own received him not. And instead they despised him. So the Lord responds to them again there in Zechariah. He says, price it at what you think is right, or forbear. So they gave him 30 pieces of silver. And as it says, he took the 30 pieces of silver. He cast it under the potter in the house of the Lord. Then he says, Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, meaning unity, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. They said, The Lord is only worth so much. The Lord says, Here I will break the other staff that would be a staff of comfort, and I'm going to destroy the unity that did exist between Judah and Israel. And of course, that nation would be brought down. We find that the Lord did exactly that. 70 AD, he came and destroyed the nation. Very few escaped. For the most part, he was rejected by them, loathed by them. They abhorred him. But yet he still, as we see in Matthew 15, remember the Syrophoenician woman? He says, I have come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then he would tell her again, it's not meet or right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. He still claims them as children, and he still speaks as Gentiles as dogs. But as you notice history unfold, the Jews that were the lost sheep rejected him, and the Gentiles who had not God in the world were without the promise, without the covenant, but all the things that the Jews had that was a great advantage to them, they by and large received him. and he also received them. It's how you and I have been received into the gospel kingdom even to this day. So notice verse 13, he says, "The Lord says to me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was priced out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." The potter's field. The potter's field was literally a field next to a potter's shop that was what we would call today a dump ground. When he would break a pot or mess one up, he'd just simply take it out there and cast it in the field by his home. It was just a field of waste, a field of no good, a field of no value. I mean, imagine it. I mean, if you bought it to try to build on it, you've got to clean it up. What good would it be? It'd take far more labor to clean it up than it was really worth, so you would go and buy a different piece of property. But they take the money that the Lord was priced at, and what do they buy with it? A field of really no value. A field that is full of broken vessels. A field that's just a field of corruption. A field, really, of vanity, of nothingness. What do you think it is that the Lord Jesus paid for at Calvary? He paid for the potter's field, did he not? He paid for you and I. What were we? We were broken vessels. Here we were, wasted and wasteful. Vanity in his sight, worth nothing. Here we were, really not worth even the 30 pieces of silver that was given for the Lord's price. Here we were, as Ezekiel speaks of in Ezekiel chapter 16, cast out into an open field to the loathing of our person. But thankfully, when the Lord passed by and he saw us there polluted in our own blood, what did he say to us? He said, "When I saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said, live, and behold, thy time was a time of love." So the Lord Jesus, he gladly paid for the potter's field, because that's what you and I were. We were just broken vessels, cast away, good for nothing, except that we were bought with a price. We belonged to God our Father since the days of election. And so we were very valuable in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was willing to take the price that he was priced at and buy the field called the potter's field. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes to the church there and says to them, he says, "In whom the God of this..." Let's start in verse 3. He says, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." What's he talking about? Again, he says, if the gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Lost eternally? No, I don't believe so. Here he's talking about the God of this world, which is Satan. He says he's blinded the minds of them which so they believe not. These are people that could have believed. These are people who could have seen, but Satan blinds them so that they're not able to see or believe. He says, "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." An earthen vessel is nothing more than a clay pot. He says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." What's the treasure? The treasure is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure, and it's a great treasure. But he says, "But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel." What's the earthen vessel? This body that you see before you, the body that you have, it's an earthen vessel. It's a tabernacle of clay. It's a temporary dwelling that is going to pass away. Now, the treasure that's in it will never pass away. But the vessel itself, if the Lord doesn't come back, will pass away. And even if the Lord comes back, he's going to change it. Because it's not going to heaven in the form that it's in right now. It's going to be glorified by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But right now, we have this great treasure, but we have it in an earthen vessel, meaning we have it in a clay pot. And from time to time, I don't know about you, but mine is broken. Oftentimes, it leads me astray. Oftentimes the corruption of this flesh drives me to do things I don't want to do and to say things I don't want to say and to think things that I should not think. It drives me, and sometimes I allow it to grow too strong so that it overcomes and it overwhelms the inner man or the new man that I'm supposed to put on every day after the fashion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thankfully, even though this earthen vessel is broken and ultimately will be cast aside and buried out in a grave, It's valuable to the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that when the price was given for him, what did he buy? The potter's field. Psalm 68 has a beautiful description of what we were in our nature and what we are now after our redemption in Christ. Psalm 68, verse 13, David says, "Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold." Though ye have lain, there you've been out in the potter's field. That's where we were in our nature and our corruption and in our status without the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, though you have lain among the pots. What does he mean? That we were just broken? We were useless? What good can you do with a clay pot shattered to pieces? Well, you and I can do nothing. But the Lord Jesus Christ can do great things. What did Paul say? We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He says here we are nothing more than broken vessels, useless and wasted things. He says, and we have this treasure in these broken vessels, but he says, and this is why, that the excellency of the power is not of us, but that's of God. So that if there's anything good in and of us, we know that it comes directly from the Father himself, because the Bible teaches very clearly in James chapter 1 that he's the Father of lights, and every good and perfect gift descends from him, with whom there is no variables, neither shadow of turning. He's the one who gives us the ability and the desire to do anything that is good and right. Paul would write to the Philippians and say, it is him, that is God, that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you do anything that is right in the sight of God, God gave you the ability and the motivation to do that. Yes, you had to take the motivation and follow through and be obedient. That's why he would go on to say, work out your own salvation, that which is worked in, work it out with fear and trembling. But what is the glory when it's all done? Still in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke says, when we have done our very best, what can we say? We're but unprofitable servants. We did that which was our duty to do. So again, Paul says, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and this is why, that the excellency of the glory may be of God and not of us. So here again, he says, though ye have lain among the pots, that's where we were in our corruption and in our nature. He says, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. Interesting the terminology that David uses here. A dove oftentimes in the scriptures is speaking of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think in Song of Solomon several times. In that writing, Solomon uses the dove to describe his well-beloved, that woman that he had his desire upon. The dove is often picturesque, if you will, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not exclusively, because we find in the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, it represented the Spirit of God. But it often in the Bible also represents the church of the living God, or the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he says, even though you've lain upon the pot, among the pots, even though you were just broken vessels cast away that were useless in the sight of everyone except the Lord, he says, though that's where you were, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove. That's a very different status, is it not, to go from a broken pot to a soaring dove. He says, you're going to be as the wings of a dove, he says, that have been covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. Silver in the Bible is often pictured as the medal of redemption. It's the price of redemption. Where we were in Leviticus chapter 27, what was to be paid there for one who had vowed a vow? They were to use shekels of gold. Of silver. That was the price of redemption. When you found one who had trespassed against the Lord and they came to the priest to make a trespass offering, the priest would hear their sin. Not only would they have to bring an animal for a sacrifice, they also had to bring a certain number of shekels of silver according to the sin that they had sinned against the Lord, that the priest would give them the price of. And they would use that silver as the price of redemption. Well, here we find that the Lord says, though you have lain among the pots, you shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver. Meaning what? Covered with redemption. In other words, you shall be redeemed from the place you were. Here you were as a broken vessel cast out in the potter's field. But the day's coming, you shall take wings like a dove, and those wings shall be covered with silver. Meaning covered with the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, also her feathers with yellow gold. Yellow gold in the Bible speaks of a monarchy or king.
kingship. And the Bible makes it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of kings, but He also makes it clear to you and I that we have been made kings and priests unto our God. Imagine the great distance we went from broken vessels wasted away out in a field that were good for nothing, yet the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and here He is rejected of men, but in spite of that rejection, He still delivers us from our bondage, and He covers us with redemption, and gives us gold to cover our feathers, and now we're able to fly away as doves, and here we've been redeemed by the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer broken vessels, good for nothing in His sight, but now very valuable. Because of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself did. We find, He says in Matthew chapter 27, that potter's field was to be called the field of blood. And it's called that to this day. And there's a reason that they call it that more than it was the price of blood, meaning the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember, when they were all crying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," Pilate's wife came to him and told him, "I've had a dream, and you should do nothing with this just man." Well, Pilate remembered that dream that she had, and if you'll recall, he went in the sight of the people after they just would not let go. If you remember, he washed his hands in their sight. You know what he said? "His blood is not on my hands." You know what they said? "His blood shall be upon our heads and the heads of our children." Well, later, if you'll recall, in Acts chapter 4 and 5, when the Apostle Peter was preaching the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and accusing them for killing Him, remember what they said in accusation against Peter and John? "You're placing His blood upon our heads." Well, you said that you wanted it on your heads. You were satisfied with it to be on your heads and the heads of your children going forward. But it's the field of blood for another reason. Because even though he says that our wings are covered with silver and our feathers with yellow gold, the Apostle Peter makes it very clear that it's not silver and gold that redeemed us. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18, he says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers," he says, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." It's a field of blood, yes, because it was the price of blood. It's the price of blood because you and I, who were there in the potter's field in our nature, it took blood to redeem us. It took blood to cover us. It took blood to wash away our sins. Skinny says, "Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold." The Lord has taken us from the place of corruption, of vanity, of a waste place. Just like He did Jacob. He says, "Where did I find him? In the waste howling wilderness. In a place there was no worth whatsoever." But where does He end up taking us to? The house of prayer, the house of bread, the house of God, and ultimately the kingdom of God in heaven. Imagine the great distance we're able to travel because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're able to travel from the potter's field, being broken vessels, good for nothing. But through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to take on wings as a dove. And as David was saying in Psalm 55, we can fly away and be at rest. May God bless you today is our prayer.